Our reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah. The incident that is mentioned here is found in three places in the Bible, but we want to look at it from the point of view of a prophet who was living at that time. And it's Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 to 10, and I'm reading from the ESV. Isaiah 36, 1 to 10. Let us hear God's word. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And there came out to him Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Amen. We know the Lord will graciously bless his word and help us to understand the message for today from these ancient truths. If you were to ask me, what would be the best time to have lived in Old Testament days, to be sure of not having your city burned down or something like that. Actually, Old Testament days were very violent, and it would be hard to pick a good time to live in the Old Testament. Thank God we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Old Testament points forward to, and we are living in New Testament days. But if I was really put to the wall and said, you must choose a time in the Old Testament when you would like to live, I think apart from the Garden of Eden, the 8th century BC, at the start of it, would probably be one of the times when there was a period of reasonable peace. At the start of the 8th century, right down to about the middle of it, you had people like King Uzziah, who was a godly man, and the king in the north, who was Jeroboam II and Uzziah, they both had tremendously long reigns and were reasonably at peace with each other. Trade was good, and there was a lot of prosperity around. And that was how the 8th century started. It began with peace. During that time when there was peace, and especially people who were involved in trade, there was quite a lot of prosperity around. And sadly, It was also a time when people really didn't thank God for the prosperity. Instead, the more they got, the more they wanted. And it was a time of turning away from God's law, and many were selling the poor people in debt to them into slavery at a time when the trade people had plenty. They were trampling on the poor to get ever more. Getting the prosperity made them greedy, not thankful. And around the middle of the century, things started to go downhill. God sent four prophets to warn them. Amos, who spoke out against the way the poor were being treated. Hosea, who talked about love, the love of God for a people who'd gone after other gods at a time of great blessing. They had thanked other gods for the blessings they'd got, not the Lord who'd given them to them. And Isaiah, whom we will hear about this morning, who was ministering in the south, a very godly man, a man with tremendous insight, vision, and faith. And then there was Micah, who summed them all up and said, you know that the way to please the Lord is to follow love and to walk humbly with your God. And so these prophets warned the people that unless they turned back to God, the century would not end well. The century would end in disaster. And it did, because the northern kingdom, you know how the kingdom of Israel was divided into two after the death of Solomon, and you had a northern Israel and a south. Well, the south was completely destroyed in 721. Samaria was destroyed, and many people were taken away to Assyria. So the northern kingdom was wiped out, and you just now had the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah survived, and the king of Judah was a man called Hezekiah. He started off very well. Hezekiah, his name is very similar to Ezekiel's in Hebrew, that chazak root, which means to be hard, to be strong. Ezekiel means God makes me hard, or God strengthens. Hezekiah means the Lord strengthens. So it's the same idea, that God would strengthen in difficult times. And indeed, the reign of Hezekiah actually started very well indeed. He worshipped the Lord. He destroyed idols. One of the idols he destroyed, actually, I regard with rather mixed feelings what he did. Do you know what he destroyed? Do you remember way back in the days of Moses, that Moses had raised a serpent in the wilderness and people had looked to it? He destroyed that. It might have been in the British Museum, but anyway, who knows? But the reason he destroyed it was that great symbol of faith in the past, people were now worshipping it as an idol. And so even the best things, Hezekiah said, it has to go, and the serpent was destroyed. The other thing that he did, all of that, Isaiah would heartily and strongly have agreed with. However, he did not agree with the fact that Hezekiah, who had to pay taxes to Assyria, because Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, had been warned by Isaiah not to become friends with Assyria, but he did. Ahaz did. And now Hezekiah had to pay taxes to Assyria, and he decided not to. He rebelled. And that brought the king of Assyria. You see, Sennacherib was a new king, and Hezekiah hoped that he wouldn't do anything about it, which was a foolish hope, because Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came against the fortified cities. And although the cities were well fortified, he took one after another. Hundreds and indeed thousands of people were forced into exile, walking on barefoot with chains, into Assyria, hundreds of miles, all cities, one after another, great cities like Lachish, or the Hebrew word they call it today is Lachish, but we usually know it as Lachish. It was a beautiful city. All of these wonderful places were destroyed, 46 of them. And this was all because Hezekiah hadn't really listened to the word of the Lord. Sennacherib was ruthless. He destroyed, he killed with impunity because his way of keeping the world under control was by his cruelty. And Isaiah says, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged. In other words, that really the only big city left was Jerusalem. All the others had been destroyed by Sennacherib. What had happened? Well, the Assyrians had seen this man rebelling, and so they came with wanting Jerusalem simply to surrender. And the question that Hezekiah was asked by Sennacherib is a very good text for a sermon. And it was, on whom are you depending? On what are you basing your confidence? In other words, you're finished. Surrender to me and become my prisoner. And but it's also a good question for us. Who was Hezekiah depending on? Who am I depending on? Who do I put my trust in first thing in the morning when I get up? When I face problems, what is the first thing I trust? My memory? That wouldn't be a good idea. My previous experience? There are many things that we regret in our lives. Who do we really trust in? Surely the answer is we should be putting our trust in God first. And Isaiah had warned about this. He said, rather than rebelling here and there and yonder, he said, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. This was the word of the Lord to the people in those days. But Isaiah says, they would have none of it. They wanted to trust someone else as well as God. Whom had they trusted? They had trusted in the Pharaoh of Egypt. Woe to those, Isaiah says, who go down to Egypt for help. They rely on horses. They trust in chariots, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Isaiah felt that all this rushing about and trying to get help from Egypt was against the word of God, because in the book of Deuteronomy it said, don't go back that way. God has rescued from there. Don't go back to the way you came. Trust in the Lord. So Isaiah had tremendous faith. Some people must have thought he was rather naive with all these armies around and all this going on. Trust in the Lord? Well, maybe we should ask the king of Egypt for a wee bit of help as well. And Isaiah says, don't. The Egyptians are man and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. So a great man of faith who saw how great God was, and in spite of the power of Egypt and the power of Assyria, Isaiah could see through it all, and he said, you know, our God is stronger than them all, and our God is basically in control. So he was he's one of the great prophets of the Bible, one of my great heroes, Isaiah, who through the hardest of times saw through all that was happening and said, the Lord is the one you should trust. The horses of Egypt, of course, were very attractive. They seemed very powerful. And Pharaoh made many great boasts that anybody that trusted in him, he would be able to help them. But as the king of Assyria, and I'm sorry here, we have to actually agree with the king of Assyria. He said, leaning on Egypt is like leaning on a broken reed. In other words, the stick you're leaning on breaks and goes through your hand. He was right. They shouldn't have relied on Egypt. Hezekiah did. And recently, archaeology has shown something very strange to prove this, to show this. Just in December last, a little tiny discovery was published from an official dig. They had it for a long time, actually. I think it was found in 2009, but they didn't actually know what they had until recently. But it was only a little, it was this size. You see, the size of a postage stamp. And it was a wee tiny piece of clay. This piece of clay had at one stage probably been pressed into place to seal a document by King Hezekiah. And he probably had used his very ring to make the impression on it. So what you're about to see is something that Hezekiah himself probably did, because kings in those days would have sealed their letters with their own signet ring. Let's have a look at what was uppermost in Hezekiah's mind at the time. If you look carefully at it, you will see a little thing here that looks like a cross. Can you see this? That is an Egyptian symbol. There it is over here. It's called an ankh. It was the kind of Egyptian symbol that meant the key to life. That would have pleased the Egyptians. Also, the sun with wings was actually an Egyptian god. Now, Hezekiah wasn't worshipping the Egyptian god, but whatever reason, he certainly was trying to please the Egyptians. The Egyptians wouldn't have any objections to any of these. He was, do you know, I thought that if I had been asked to forge Hezekiah's signature, I would have put the lion of the tribe of Judah on it, a big, fierce lion. He has chosen Egyptian symbols. That was one of the things that Isaiah objected to. He's got Egypt in the brain, Isaiah thought. And then, after all that, when everything had gone wrong and the king of Egypt hadn't helped him, Isaiah says, okay, next thing you did was pray. Not yet. Not yet. Next thing they did was store up water in the lower pool. Hezekiah made a great tunnel. Because Sennacherib was on his way, he had to make the tunnel very quickly. So he started the diggers at both ends to speed things up. It was a very risky process. If they'd missed each other, he would have ended up with two tunnels. But they almost did, but they managed to meet in the middle, and there was an inscription. And this tunnel is one that you can walk through today. Isaiah said, you stored up water in the lower pool. You counted the buildings in Jerusalem. You tore down houses to strengthen the wall. And a wall that's called Hezekiah's Broad Wall. I think it's about 20 feet thick. Many of you will have seen it, has been found. He says, you built a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to the one who made it or have regard for the one who planned it long ago. There's Hezekiah's tunnel, it's signposted there. It's the sort of thing you might walk through once in your life. It's a bit claustrophobic. 1,750 feet of walking through water. When I came to the end of it the first time, I didn't realize there was a wee step hidden under the water that you could stand up on, and two wee boys were standing and offered me their hands to help me up. And they lifted me up, and then while I was putting my trust in them, they let go. And I ended up getting a good soaking in Hezekiah's tunnel. You see, you don't know who you can trust in. And they were laughing their heads off. They had a great time. They got no tip. But Hezekiah's tunnel is there today, and it's something that you might want to walk through maybe once in your life. And I don't know anybody ever did it twice. There's the broad wall, part of it there, all of this. And Isaiah says, this is great doing all this, but how about just asking God for help first, asking God for advice? And so by this stage, did Hezekiah pray yet? No, he had another idea. He would bribe the king of Assyria. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, or Lachish, however you pronounce it, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah himself had overlaid. And he gave it all to the king of Assyria. Was he happy? The king of Assyria said, great. No, he'd got nearly everything. So he just wanted everything. He wanted more. Sin is like that, you know. The more you feed it, the more it grows. The habits are like that in the world today. When people get stuck in this drugs and alcohol and all the rest of it, the more they feed that habit, the greater it grows. I remember a story that I read in an article by a Jewish rabbi. And he mentioned a story about an old Cherokee Indian who was talking to his grandson. And he said, you know, grandson, inside me there lives two big wolves. He said, one of them is actually very kind. It's very patient. It's very understanding. It would never do anybody any harm. And he said, the other one is angry suddenly. It's dangerous and it's unpredictable. And the little boy said to his granddad, and which one wins? He said, grandson, the one that wins is the one that I feed the most. If I feed the one that's kind and I'm kind, then it will win. But if I suddenly feed the other one and I'm envious, as it is, and I'm greedy, then it will win. And this time, you know, that's a good... Isn't that a good story? It's not biblical, but it's, you know, it's a good story that when Hezekiah was feeding the evil one, the more he fed, the more it was wanted, and it wanted his very life itself. And what did Isaiah say? Look, all you really need to do is to trust in the Lord alone. That was Isaiah's message throughout his lifetime. He said, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. Now we get to the application. You see, this is Isaiah's message is just as powerful and as necessary today as it was then. If you trust in the Lord forever, he says, the Lord himself is the rock eternal. You know what a rock is like, don't you? We were up the Mourns yesterday, and we were walking up towards Doan Mountain. And I've seen Doan many, many times and climbed it. And you know, the grass and all around it changes, but the rocks at the top, they're always the same. And that's what Isaiah says. The king of Egypt will change. The king of Assyria will change. They'll all die. But the rock, the one you can really trust in, is the Lord. These are some rocks that are right down in Timnah, which is near to Eilat, a wonderful area that they have now built a full-scale model of the tabernacle down there. And the surrounding areas, there's new roads and things have changed. But the big rocks, you can go right under them and hide in the cleft of the rock there. They're just the same. Let me mention my little favourite animal that we've had for the last 3 weeks again. You know, the British Museum's beginning to lose out. There's somebody else becoming more popular. It's him. He's my favourite. He's the one that the Bible says is the wisest of the creatures, because this little coney, it's not very strong. And it knows that all the enemies around want to eat it. So it hides in the rock and stays safe. And that's what Isaiah said. Be the one who the Lord is the rock when everything. And our world today is a very dangerous, volatile place where things are happening we wouldn't have believed would be happening 30 years ago. And things are changing at a terrible rate. Where can we turn to? The Lord is the rock of ourselves. We need to be like that little animal and know that we need to hide ourselves in the Rock of Ages. And Isaiah said more. He said, not only is God the rock, but his plans are perfect. It's not the plans of Assyria you need to worry about, Isaiah says. It's not the plans of Egypt or the plans of Babylon. The Lord is over them all. And his plans are perfect. O Lord, Isaiah says, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old. He says, God's plans are faithful and sure. The word for faithful there is emunah. And it comes from the root. Amen. Means to be, when we say amen, we mean let it be. Let it be established. And so he says, God's has done wonderful things. He is faithful, like the rock. And sure, the word there is amen. Change the O to A, you get amen. Faithful and sure. When everything else is changing, our God is alive today, and his plans are sure. And then, finally, he's the one who answers prayer. At long last, Hezekiah is surrounded. Hezekiah, who knew the Lord all along, who had destroyed the idols, now he's surrounded by armies. He's given the army, the foreigners, all he can. He's torn the gold off the temple. He's taken everything out of his own treasury. He has nothing else to give. He has built his tunnels. They're not going to save him. He has built his big walls. Nothing's going to save him. So at long last, we find Hezekiah in prayer. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers of Sennacherib, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. A bit late, but better late than never. And then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is what the Lord says. You see, that's what Isaiah trusted all the time. Not what the Pharaoh would say, not what this. He went by what the Lord said. He kept close to the word of God. He said, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come back, come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. He will not. And that was faith in action, because Isaiah would be held responsible for these words he had said. Don't surrender. God is in charge. It's a bit like what we read in Zechariah, that a successful life is not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And you see, that little phrase, Lord of hosts, there means the Lord of the multitudes. Could be speaking of the heavenly hosts, or could be speaking of the angelic armies. The Lord's armies are greater than any other armies in the world. It's not by might, it's by his powerful spirit. And Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, you know, take the armor that we need for today against the enemy. We don't face Sennacherib, thank God for that, but we do face an enemy. We face the enemy of sin and Satan in this world, and Ephesians tells us to take the whole armor of God, to equip ourselves spiritually for the onslaught against the enemy in this world that faces everyone who believes. Isaiah had hope for the future, but he had no hope in any earthly king. Even kings that he doesn't know very well, he always tells you one thing about the kings. If he tells you nothing else, Isaiah always tells you, and he died. No matter how good he was, he died. So he said, don't put your trust in kings. They'll die. Put your trust in the Lord, because he has a plan. For he says, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he says that when we put our trust not in human beings, but in this divine King, then you will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace? There isn't any word for perfect there. It is, you shall keep him, and of course that includes her too. You shall keep the person in shalom. That's a great word, isn't it? Shalom, shalom. It means, shalom doesn't just mean the end of hostilities. Shalom means wholeness. Wholeness. You know, what we were intended to be. You will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. The word for stayed is samach. It means to lean your weight. You remember, there's a bit of a misunderstanding sometimes in the story of the, you know, the scapegoat and the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It said you're to lay your hands on them. And if you lay your hands on something, you think of laying your hands gently. But the word for laying your hands on the scapegoat and the sacrifices is samach. It means to throw your weight on them, to lean your weight, that your burden is being transferred to another. And Isaiah says, if you put your trust in God, he will keep you in shalom, shalom, because you're leaning on him. Not a great old hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms. And that's what we need to do today. As we leave here, facing all sorts of problems and things we wish hadn't happened, but we can lean today. Not just lay our hands, not just hold God's hand, but leaning on the everlasting arms. Then, as I finish, some things to ponder. Just as we close, prayer should never be a last resort. If only Hezekiah had prayed earlier and listened to the advice of the prophet of the Lord, he wouldn't have had to lose those 46 cities. When he prayed to the Lord, things happened. And that night, God destroyed 185,000 of the troops of the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria's own records say, I had Hezekiah like a wee bird in a cage. But he never got the bird out, because the bird prayed, and God sent an angel of death, and his troops were destroyed. If only prayer hadn't been a last resort, those 46 cities didn't need to be destroyed. But Hezekiah had gone for help to the wrong place. Too late, almost, but Jerusalem was saved. We need to learn then to lean on God, to lean on those everlasting arms, to be safe in the arms of Jesus. And communing with God daily through prayer and reading his word is the best preparation for times of crisis. There are practical things that you need to do. But building the tunnels and building the walls should be the last resort. Prayer should be the first resort. So there are some things for us to ponder.